Well, good morning, beloved. Wonderful to see you here this morning. As always, it is my pleasure to welcome you to this gathering of the First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro. I'm always grateful to be here with you amongst God's people. Amen. I see some faces I haven't seen in a long time. Praise the Lord for that. I see some new faces. Wonderful to have you with us. If you are visiting with us for the first time this morning, we'd love to say we're just really glad to have you. I'd encourage you to stop by the welcome desk there in the back today. If you have any questions while you're here, if you're looking for something around the building or just have questions about the church, there'll be folks there that can help direct you and guide you. But we're really grateful that you'd spend the morning with us. For our church family, I do have a few announcements for us. And so if you have a bulletin with you, whether that's a paper one or a digital one, let me encourage you to get it out and let's look together at that last page of announcements. And I just want to highlight a few things for us to help us know what's going on in the life of the church lately. The first one is, you'll notice there, number one, we have an updated membership directory. At each quarter when we have a members meeting, when we bring new members in and we send old members to various places around the world and the country, we update our membership directory. And so we love to get these in your hands as often as possible, all right? Because we would love for you to use these as a tool. One, both to kind of direct and allow for fellowship, so contact one another, get together, pray together, read God's word together. But also, this is a great prayer tool. I don't know if you know this, but if you just briefly pray, let's say, so today is June the 6th, right? If I turn to page 6, right, I can briefly pray for the people on that page. That's the Dear Steins through the Enriquez family, right? And the great thing about that is I can briefly pray for them, and if I do that every day, then I can pray through the whole church family in less than a month. All right, so we just encourage you to pick one up. I think Pam is in the back this morning and has some for folks that have already asked for them, but we have extras in the office, so please stop by and pick one up whenever it's convenient for you. Also, you'll notice there we have a new sermon card. We continue to pray for Pastor Zach and his family as they're on sabbatical. And so if you want to know what's coming up in these next few weeks, you can pick one of those up at the welcome desk. And also, we just encourage you to pick one up, put it on your fridge or wherever people might see it. In our house, that is the bathroom wall. I mean, let's just be honest. Everybody's got to see it, right? But that way we can pray for what's coming up, okay? We can be looking at God's word, and we can figure out what's going on in the life of the church. So grab one of those as well. Also, everybody should have had something that kind of fell out of their bulletin this morning, right? That was on purpose, you know, that way you have to pick it up and look at it and all that, right? But this is, if you haven't heard about this, this is kind of an ongoing project that we've had started up with Prince George's County to help serve some families that were drastically affected by a flood a while back. And so we're getting to that phase of the project where we're going to start needing some actual volunteers. Up until now, we've been doing giving, and there's still room for that. You can see that announcement about that. But especially if you have any kind of skills in building, or even if you don't, if you can just pick up a hammer, God bless you. Come on. We would love to have you. We can teach you something, all right? But we'll have some needs for that, and you can read all about that. If you have questions, you can ask or contact Eric and Christine Sohn. And if you'd like to register to volunteer, you can do that with them as well. All right? Well, friends, I think that's all the announcements that I have for today. But just want to remind you of what a blessing it is to be here together with you. I'm grateful to be in God's house. And so let's just take a moment now as we begin our time together to quiet our hearts and go before the Lord. So let's just bow our heads together and take a moment of silent prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Would you do that with me now? As we continue in a spirit of prayer, let's listen to the prayer of the psalmist from Psalm 119, 33 through 40. And let's make this prayer our own request to the Lord to help us this morning, to long for the truths of his word, and to be moved to trust and obey it as it's proclaimed this morning. So hear the words of the psalmist now. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Friends, we praise God for his word that reveals to us the way of life everlasting through Jesus Christ, his son. Amen? And we come now to celebrate and remember the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf in the Lord's Supper. There are prepackaged elements in the back for you. If you didn't have an opportunity to pick one up as you came in and you'd like one, I'd encourage you to go ahead back now. Feel free to grab one and bring it back to your seat. Well, friends, the Lord's Supper is meant to serve as a reminder of what Christ has done to take away our sin by paying the penalty for our sin in our place so we might be forgiven and made right with God. It serves as a means for the Christian to celebrate the foundation of our assurance and future hope, not in ourselves, but in Christ. It also reminds us that we don't just acknowledge what Christ has done for us, we draw near to God through Christ. We act by eating and drinking by faith. We taste and see the goodness of God in a simple meal that symbolizes Jesus' death in our place for our salvation. So as we share in the Lord's Supper together, we remember Christ's death, his resurrection, and anticipate his promised return. So if you're a member of this church or a baptized believer who is committed to another church that preaches the same gospel that you've heard here, you are welcome to participate with us this morning. If you're not a Christian, or for any other reason you think it would be inappropriate to participate, that's fine. We're glad you're here. We just invite you to simply observe and to use this time for prayer and reflection, all right? So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Well, as a church family, we rely on the faithfulness of God to help us to be faithful to each other as we encourage and share each other's burdens. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and remember what Christ has done to unite us to himself through faith, we're also reminded of how he unites us together in the body of Christ. And so to help us in that task, the members of this church have agreed to covenant together. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we see that as a joyful opportunity to renew our covenant with each other. So you can find our church covenant in your bulletin this morning. It will also be on the screens behind me. And if you're not a member of this church, we invite you to use this time to reflect and to thank God for your relationship with your own local church and your unity with God's people there. But let's stand together and renew our covenant now. Would you read aloud with me? "Having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give up ourselves to him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on his gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. We will engage in assembling ourselves together while praying for one another. We will strive for and promote the spiritual growth and advancement of the church by sustaining worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, contributing cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. As a body of believers, we agree to maintain family and personal devotions, to educate our children in the Christian faith, and to seek the salvation of our family and acquaintances. We will seek to avoid all practices or speech which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own or another's faith. We will walk together in Christian love by faithfully caring for, watching over, and admonishing one another as occasions may require. In conflict, we will seek to follow Christ's example of reconciliation without delay. We will always strive to be humble and courteous in our speech and slow to take offense. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with a like-minded church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Please be seated. Friends, would you join me now as we go to the Lord to confess our sins before him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, looking back on this past week, we confess that in our actions, in our attitudes, and in our very nature, we have knowingly and even unknowingly sinned against you and others. Lord, you are infinitely worthy of our love, our trust and honor. And knowing this, we are grieved by ways we've dishonored you, doubted your word. We've loved ourselves and the world more than you. So Lord, we confess to you our sinful fears and anxieties. Although we know you are our unfailing refuge and very present help in times of trouble. Lord, we confess that we've run to the empty promises of sin and selfishness, when you are the living water that always satisfies. We confess our prideful concern for our own glory, when you alone are worthy of praise. We confess our pride, our greed, our impatience, our lack of love for you and for others. So Father, forgive us. Forgive us, we pray. Have mercy on us. Lord, cleanse us thoroughly from our sin. Give us the strength and faith we need to follow you and trust in you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, friends, we read in God's word, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Amen? So we want to look to the Lord now to remember his mercy. And we want to do that particularly this morning with a song called Lord, Have Mercy. Jason's going to lead us.
Would you stand and sing with me?
On us, Lord.
cries, have mercy, Lord, have mercy on us. For hearts that are cold, for seizing control, for scorning our very Maker. In thought, word, and deed, we failed you, our King. How deeply we need a Savior. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy.
We read in God's word these precious assurances of pardon for our sin. In Psalm 133 through 6, this assurance. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We praise God for his grace and mercy. Amen? Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So join me now, if you peel back this top layer, the cup there, find a wafer. Friends, let's eat together in remembrance of Christ. The Apostle Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" So let's peel back that second layer together. tricky sometimes. Amen. But let's drink together in remembrance of Christ now. Well, beloved, we want to lift up our voices now in song to celebrate what Christ has done for us. The bridge of this next song is an eruption of joy that declares, all our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world. Why is all the glory to him? Because he is the light of the world. Mm-hmm. Amen. So let's stand together now and praise him as we sing, Jesus Messiah. Praise him for his grace and his mercy. Amen?
Amen.
Let's take our seats now, friends. Amen. Well, we're going to turn our attention now to the reading and hearing of God's word. And we're going to be reading from Psalm 1. And as we read, I want us just to notice the blessing and joy that comes for those. Can you hear me? Trust and obey the word of God, and the destruction for those who do not. So we're going to read this one, what we call antiphonally, all right? So I'll read the regular font as it appears on the screen, or you can follow along in your bulletin. And if you would read aloud with Jason, the underlined font as it appears, then we will read God's word back and forth to one another this morning. Amen? All right, let's do that together. I'll start. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. At this time, I'm going to invite Pastor Rob Mancuso. He's going to come and lead us now in our pastoral prayer. So let's go before the Lord together.
Morning, church. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather again as a church family and worship you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege to take the Lord's Supper together and for the reminder of Christ's sacrifice and your great love for us, an undeserving people. Lord, we admit that our hearts can oftentimes be distracted and even cold to spiritual things. Each of us this morning come to this place with different emotions on our hearts. Some come joyous, some come encouraged, some come discouraged, some come broken, grieving, lonely, some come anxious, and some come lamenting. Regardless of how we're feeling this morning, Lord, orient our hearts, refocus our hearts on you, and may your goodness, your mercy, your strength, your justice and your grace be the only source of our true joy. Lord, in times when we struggle with our prayers, we thank you for your word and the example it is for us. We thank you that your word tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. We echo the words of the psalmist this morning that we just read together congregationally. We pray that you would teach us the way of your statutes. Lord, give us a delight of your law and your commandments. Keep us from evil, Lord, as our hearts are so tempted to run to things that promise joy and promise pleasure, but are empty cisterns. We want to turn our eyes and our affections and our desires away from those worthless things of the world, from the things that are temporary and fleeting, and instead, Lord, focus on your everlasting love and your promises, which never, ever fail. We want to lift up this morning those in our church who are struggling with physical or health issues, or who are caring for those who are struggling with being sick or physical issues as well. We pray for your strength and your healing. We also lift up those, Lord, who are struggling with emotional issues, who are wrestling with worry or unforgiveness or anxiety. We also pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, that you may give them an extra measure of your peace and comfort. Lord, we want to pray for those family members, friends, or loved ones who have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we know the wind blows where it wishes, but we also know that you are patient with us and do not desire for anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. We boldly pray that you would soften the hearts of those with hardened hearts to you and put people in their lives, Lord, who would share the good news of the gospel. Lord, give us a boldness in sharing the gospel, doing good works and never being ashamed of who we are in Christ. Lord, help us to never give up hope, and we pray that you would strengthen our prayers and let us remember the encouragement in your word to not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Strengthen us in this, Lord. Father, we continue to pray for the overseas missionaries that our church supports. We pray for wisdom and protection and boldness for those who have taken the gospel to the ends of the earth. We also pray for those in our congregation that are being called to serve you overseas. As you call us to serve, we pray that nothing would prevent us from being fully obedient to your call. As travel overseas opens up again, I pray that you would open doors for our church for short-term or even long-term missions trips. Help us to be obedient to your calling, whether it's overseas to a foreign land or across the street with our neighbor. We continue to pray for Pastor Zach, that you would provide him and his family with physical and spiritual rest while he's on sabbatical. Provide Zach opportunities to grow closer to you through prayer and your word. Encourage him, Lord, and help him to enjoy the extra time he has with his family. We thank you so much for his ministry within our church, his love of his church family, and his commitment to the gospel. We also thank you for the opportunity to hear from Pastor Brian Davis this morning. We thank you for the opportunity for him to teach your word to us. And we pray that you would mightily speak through him and that it would be for your glory and our good. We pray that we would be encouraged this morning, convicted where appropriate, and that as your word is shared, it would not be something that we just hear, but something that is written on the tablets of our hearts, and we would delight in it. We love you, Lord, and in all these things, we pray your will to be done. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So I have the privilege this morning of introducing Pastor Brian Davis. Pastor Davis is no stranger to First Baptist. He's preached here once before, I think, a couple years ago. I love his energy and look forward to hearing from him. He serves as the pastor of Risen Christ Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He's married to Sonia, and the Lord has given them two delightful sons, Spurgeon and Sibs, and a lovely daughter, Noelle. Let's give Pastor Davis a welcome, a First Baptist welcome.
Mask on. Oh, good morning. Joy to be with y'all. They say it's always a privilege to be invited anywhere once, but the special honor is when you get invited back. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be with you all and to open God's word. I think this one's mine. Let me pray. And ask God for his help. Our Lord, we need you to do what only you can do for us this morning. We cannot increase our affection for Jesus at all. We cannot by our own might in the flesh produce any obedience that is meaningful to you. We cannot grow ourselves apart from you, apart from your grace. We got nothing, Lord. But with you, we know all things are possible. What is impossible for man is possible with God. So, Lord, we ask that you would meet with us, that you would use your word in a profound way in each of our lives, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? All right. Well, saints, it is a privilege to be before you. Thank you for allowing me to address you. Especially in the absence of one of your preaching pastors, and I do not take that lightly, and I do hope to serve you well. If you have a Bible, please open to the book of Colossians. We're actually looking at chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So 6 and 7. So if you're thinking, oh, exposition on one verse, surprise, surprise, two verses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And I will read God's word. This, I guarantee you, is the best part of the sermon. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Saints, this is God's word. And if you agree, go ahead and say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We're thankful for everything he says to us. Amen. I wonder if you've ever started something and not finished it. Of course you have. We all have. We've began hobbies and put them down. Or we've started tasks and never completed them. We failed to continue with them. My wife, if we had time after service, could provide you with a long list of unfinished activities that I have started and never concluded. Every year, people are known for making resolutions that in most cases, they do not continue in. Even before COVID, many of us had already forsaken the assembling of ourselves in gyms. Some of us are still paying for memberships to gyms that we have not been in since they've remodeled. We often start stuff and don't finish it. And this is from the trivial to the more serious sometimes, but this can be from failing to finish a project in the house to failing to finish a Bible reading plan. Right, we have all in some way evidenced an ability to begin things and not finish them. Praise God that he is not like us. He never starts and doesn't finish. And this is one reason why he calls his people to be like him in that as it relates to our faith. Right, not keeping at something is bearable in some situations, but not in every situation. There are certain contexts where failing to continue, where failing to finish means ruin. It means disaster. And where continuing means honor and it means glory. Beloved, there is no area of our lives where this reality is more important than in the area of our faith, that we continue. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that we have charges in the Bible, specifically we're looking at one this morning, from Paul to a church, encouraging them to keep going. You need to be encouraged to keep going. I need to be encouraged to keep going. We don't just need to be encouraged, we need to be instructed as to how to do it. If you say, oh, that's basic, if you've been walking with the Lord longer than a month, you appreciate the need to be instructed and encouraged in basic things in the Lord. We need the charge to keep going. We know we need it because God gave it to us, and he gives us all that we need. We need the call to continue in our discipleship, to continue following Jesus. I just found out this morning about someone that used to claim to be a follower of Jesus that doesn't anymore. We need to know that's an aim of God for us, and we need to know how to do it, and our text gives us some help in that way. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I have 3 points this morning for those who do that kind of thing. Point number one is the call to continue with Jesus. Point number two is the Jesus we continue with. Point number three is the ways to continue with Jesus. So we have the call to continue with Jesus. We have the Jesus we continue with. And then the ways to continue with Jesus. We'll begin with considering the call to continue with Jesus. We must not only begin the right way, saints, we got to finish and continue the right way. Nobody is happy with a doctor who starts a surgery but who is unable to complete it. He's like, oh, but my start was amazing. No one gets credit for starting a race really fast if they abandon the race midway through. But did you see my form on the takeoff? You would say, yeah, we saw you not arrive at the finish. The Apostle Paul knew this all too well. This happens with those who profess to be Christians. He watched the seed of faith grow in some, only to be aborted later. It's interesting, at the end of Colossians, this book we're looking at, chapter 4, verse 4, Paul references someone that when you hear his name, a different image of him will come to your mind. In Colossians 4, 4, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. But at the end of Paul's race, something happened to Demas, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we're told that Demas, who was in love with the present world, deserted him. He wasn't the only one. There were others. In 1 Timothy 1, 19, Paul says, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Not just people, but whole communities were in danger of doing this. Churches, right, of not continuing in the faith. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Later in chapter 5 of Galatians, he went on to say, you were running well. Who hindered you? The church in Ephesus in chapter 2, despite doing some good Christian things and having crisp Christian doctrine, they were evaluated by Jesus as being in danger because they strayed, they drifted, they veered, they shifted from how they began. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Oh, saint, you have need of endurance. It's no surprise that in this letter to the young church in Colossae, that we have Paul's burden to see them continue well. It filled his prayers even. If you flip back in chapter 1, Paul, verse 9 says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In verse 11, he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance. We have need of it. Beloved, the promises of God finishing what he started, which we love, right, which we hope in and rest in, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, that he is the one working in us all that is pleasing to him. This is all intended to provide us with confidence that God has allotted strength for us to continue well, not so that we would check out of the race altogether. It's not so we can think, whoo, he started it, he's going to finish it, and then walk off the course sipping on some Gatorade. No, the promises are what fuels all of the energy. Right, Paul, chapter 1 of Colossians, He says, for this, in this verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. It's the promises of God. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that powers our energies to toil and strive and struggle for his sake. The promise that he will bring it to completion fuels us to keep going with Jesus, with the knowledge that we're going to make it. You're supposed to labor hard knowing with complete certainty you're going to make it. We don't endure like, whew, I hope I make it. No, no, we endure knowing we're going to make it. Not because of me, because of him. For in him, the writer of Psalm 84 says, something supernatural happens. Those who trust in the Lord go from strength to strength. Stride by side, there is grace there to meet you and push you forward to the finish. We're not only called to repent and believe in Christ initially, we're called for that to be what we do, to continue repenting, to continue believing in him. The only true discipleship in the Bible is a continuing one. We must arrive at the end just as we started. We must begin and continue in our discipleship. And so Paul encouraged that young church, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If you have a translation of the NIV or the Christian Standard Bible, that walk will say continue, because that's what walking communicates. This idea of continuing in a pattern or direction. It's the idea of the way of living, to keep carrying on in that format, to continue as a disciple of Jesus. We're called to continue with him. We're instructed to continue with him. Walk in this verse is a term referring to someone's ongoing behavior, right? Their perpetual activity, their lifestyle. And we see this in other places. This is 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. Anytime you're talking to somebody and they say, oh, if I sin, I no longer have fellowship. Say, no. It's not if we couldn't have fellowship with him and we ever sin, we lie and don't practice the truth. It's if you walk in darkness. If that's how you continue. You know, the flip of it is true as well. But he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. It's not if you just had a moment of confession. It's if you keep in the light, you stay in the light. As Jesus told his disciples, abide, remain with me. If we continue with the Lord Jesus. Again, he's not just talking about a couple steps, but if that's your behavior, your ongoing behavior, if that's your pattern, if that's how you live. Well, the context of our passage in Colossians is helpful for us to consider and understand some of the weight behind Paul's call for us to continue with Jesus. In verse 6 of chapter 2, it begins with a therefore, right? Which we know is a word that links with what came before. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's something that has Paul concerned, something to have them a little bit on edge for the safety of these saints' souls. And what is it? That is, he's calling, don't leave them. Stay with them. Keep walking with them. Just like you learned about them, just as you were taught in him, keep going with him. What is it that has him this way? Look back at verse 4 in chapter 2 of Colossians. While Paul is unpacking the treasures and riches of Christ's glory, he says in chapter 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. That no one can trick you or fool you or mislead you away from Christ to look for true riches and true treasure anywhere else outside of him. There's stuff that actually sounds plausible. You know, me and my wife often joke, you know, the way that the devil gets people isn't by showing up looking all hideous like a troll, like, follow me. Like, He has much more persuasive arguments. You remember how he got Adam and Eve? Oh, he's trying to keep you from growing. That's the tree of the knowledge. Come on, he's trying to keep knowledge from you. The stuff that gets Christians off course is usually plausible. For some reason, it kind of makes sense to them. It's not according to Christ, but it still makes sense to them. And if you've been here the last year, there's plenty of plausible arguments to distract saints away from Jesus. So Paul would understand, and he wants the saints to understand, you have actual opposition to you following Jesus. Beloved, do you know that? This is not the place of rest and comfort and chillaxing. There is ongoing, vehement opposition to you continuing with Jesus. And that opposition can seem persuasive to you. The arguments can be plausible. We see this only reinforced if you skip down to verse 8. This is very much in Paul's mind. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Oh, saint, are you aware that there is opposition to you continuing in Jesus? There's apostolic concern here. There's sobriety needed. There ought to be an awareness that there's this ongoing opposition, and it comes through all kinds of places. Some of it is philosophical. It's a philosophy, a thought process that can take you captive, chain you up, and before you know it, you done deserted Jesus. You start saying stuff that goes against Jesus. You start accidentally slipping up, saying, oh, no, I know the Bible says, but. You're like, what you mean you know the Bible says, but? That's the most unchristian statement. We don't say that. We say the Bible says, so then. I used to, but the Bible says. I feel, but the Bible says. I want to, but the Bible says. You can't expect to win a battle you don't even know that you're in. You can't expect to defend yourself from opposition to your discipleship if it doesn't even register as opposition to your discipleship. Listen, Netflix ain't trying to edify you. HGTV ain't trying to encourage you to not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. News outlets and social media and our political arena, guess what they're not doing? They're not designed with your soul's well-being in view. Be on guard. Be watchful. Listen, most universities ain't trying to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. In this world, we are surrounded by things that seek to seduce us and captivate us away from Jesus. Note Paul's language here, right? They're plausible, seemingly reasonable. There's philosophies of the world, so-called wisdom produced and distributed in the world system that refuses to recognize God for who he is and refuses to recognize God's word for what it is. There's universities and colleges who repackage knowledge without the very source of knowledge himself, who is Christ. There are deceptions and there are lies that seek to lead you away from truth. There's all kinds of divisive ideologies being spewed right now to separate the people of God from each other that has nothing to do with what Jesus actually said. And sometimes, saints, that opposition is from false teachers, but sometimes it's from family members. Sometimes it's from fellow church members. There is a devil who is against you and leads the world against Christ. He is called the spirit at now at work in the sons of disobedience. Oh, beloved, you are in a world whose systems are opposed to the centrality and supremacy of Christ in all things, and seek to dethrone and to replace the true and living God as your chief treasure and Lord, that seeks to change his word from being your chief manual for life. And the forces opposed to Jesus collectively have this gravitational pull that aims to uproot you from Christ. There are counter rules set down against the rule of Christ. There are counterfeit ways that oppose the way of Christ. And Paul's saying you can't be taken captive by them. We must not stray after them. We must not be seduced by them. We must not perpetuate them. We must not abandon Christ for them. And Paul's way to not do that is to measure it according to Jesus. What are things said to be according to Jesus? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's why he starts with, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, because that's how you received him. There's a day you used to not acknowledge him as a king of anything, and then by his grace he gave you eyes to see, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and you found yourself in rebellion to your creator and your king, and he caused you to bow the knee joyfully, gladly, willingly. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like somebody who stumbles on a field, finds a treasure in the field and says, this is worth everything I got. And in joy gives it all up to go get it. That's how you found Jesus. You found Jesus when you were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked, ungodly, an enemy, destined for wrath. And here he comes, the King of love, dropping his scepter of pardon and love, saying, come join the family. You say yes. And you're like, yes, Lord, let me get in. And I'm going to stay in. I'm with you for life. Paul says, but sometimes what happens over time is you stop sounding like that. We can stop sounding like that. He said, no, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how you got to continue. Walk happily under the sunshine of his countenance. Walk not shifting from the hope of his gospel. Walk under the domain of his direction and his word. Walk captivated by his glory and his beauty. Walk upright and as a satisfied saint of God and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just strange to find so few satisfied saints in Jesus. As you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, beloved, so walk in him. And then we must consider the Jesus we're called to continue with in point two. Right? This call to continue with him obviously assumes you received him at some point. Right? As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, which we should stop and just ask, have you received Christ Jesus, the Lord? Certainly there's some here who have not, who have resisted him, who have rejected him, who do not know him. And even today, he opens the kingdom wide to you. In our sin, the Bible says that we're dead towards God. We have no right feeling, no right perspective about him. Just like we wouldn't expect a blind man to behold and appreciate a sunset or a marvelous work of art, we find that a sinner cannot behold and appreciate the glory of Christ. They are dead to his beauty. They are blind to his glory. There is no life there. Now, that's why one way that Paul referred to people in this category earlier, even in this very letter, is that they were under the domain of darkness. People who are still in their sin live in an entire world without light, according to God's word. And friend, if you do not know the Lord, this is how God categorizes and describes you. You exist captive in a world without light. Blind to your own need, blind to God's goodness, blind to the centrality of Christ in all things, blind to God's wrath. which is coming on everyone who walks and continues in sin. But you're in a Christian church that has great news. We love to sing about it. We love to communicate it. And the good news is that though we were dead in our sins, God makes dead people alive in Christ. Though we were rebels to the king and his kingdom, God has made for terms of peace. And he made it without our permission, without our asking, and without our help, which is even better. Because if you didn't help with it, you can't mess it up. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says, then is when God showed his love for us in that Christ died for us. The death we deserve, he died in our place. The death we could not conquer, Jesus did in his resurrection. And he offers to all, if you turn from your sin, if you turn from thinking you know what you know you don't know, if you turn from that life of darkness and come to me, I will bring you into my marvelous light. I will welcome you into my kingdom where there is forgiveness, true redemption, right? Forgiveness of sin. And we hold that out to all here today. If there's any here that do not know the Lord Jesus, if there's any here who do not know life, you can know it today. What he calls for is to turn from sin, which is bad for you. He calls for you to turn from what's bad for you to he who is good for you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who believe in him will be saved. In Christ and in Christ alone, we find the remedy to our soul sickness, the only fix to our problematic dilemma. Only in Jesus is there redemption. In Christ, we're brought from the depths of spiritual poverty and we're made to share, as Paul said early in this letter, in that inheritance of the saints in light. In Christ, we get delivered from that domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light of the Son of God. And all those who have turned and have trusted in Christ, who have turned from a world of darkness, they've entered into a domain where Jesus is king, where Jesus rules, and his word is law. And they live there happily. They've happily left all the darkness, and they happily now have all the light. They left everything they had in their sin, and they enter into all that God provides in Jesus. One of the most basic things it means to be a Christian is that you have come to see you had nothing without him, but that God has provided everything you need in Jesus. Have you received Christ Jesus, the Lord? Well, if you haven't, we implore you to now. You don't have to walk any aisles. You don't have to do any flips. There's not going to be anything magical, but it is something miraculous for a soul to agree with God about the state of their sin and the opportunity for salvation in Christ alone. Oh, we would ask, we would beg, we plead with you, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Listen, the gospel, and only the gospel, brings us everything we have as Christians. Thomas Boston said that in the gospel is where Christ and the sinner meet. And we find that when you meet Jesus, one of the things you begin to learn that you will forever be blown away about is the fullness that is in this king. He's not a thin Jesus. I'm not talking about the shape of his body. I'm talking about the depth of his substance. In Jesus, there is enough to walk in forever. To leave him is to suggest that there's some kind of emptiness in him, which is blasphemous. That you somehow need something outside of him, which is blasphemous. Or that there's better wisdom available beyond him, which is blasphemous. Not possible. And this is why Paul, before he got to this statement, he did one of the most exalted reflections of who Jesus is to start these saints off on a high peak. You remember in Colossians chapter 1, Paul's meditation about who Christ is, of who you received when you received Christ. You remember Christ Jesus, the Lord, right? Chapter 1, verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means there's no one greater in rank and there is no one of greater worth. For by him, he continues, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. Well, the world might suggest that you made you, or that you own you, or that you can choose who you are. We are plainly told who made all and who owns all, and that is Christ, the perfect creator. He is Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's the one who owns all. Not only does he make all and own all, but he is the sole sustainer of all he has made. In him, Paul says, all things hold together. That includes all of the cosmos, and it includes every local church. Indeed, all the laws of nature are held together by the law of Christ. That includes you, beloved. Consider the power at work in you, that the one who sustains existence sustains every saint as well. But he continues. We had a pastor who used to say, but that's not all. Paul goes on, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, believers, this is your Jesus. This is your King. This Christ is the source of all things in the church. He is the beginning and the resurrected end, the Alpha and the Omega. And Paul said something I think we often just read and keep moving past, but jaws should be on the floor, rolled down aisles. He said, in him, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. All that God is, all of his fullness, happily stays, rests, dwells in Jesus. All of God pleased to dwell in all of Christ. Oh, and if God in all his fullness is pleased to dwell in Christ, how could each Christian not be pleased to as well? This is the Christ we have. There is no better use of our lives than for them to be consumed with him. That's what heaven is, right? Heaven, this is what the book of Revelation pictures. It pictures heaven as the entire environment and all within it, in full and happy agreement, are consumed with the adoration of the fullness of Jesus. And the saints live that now. As they say where I'm from, we bout that life now. We are consumed with adoration concerning the fullness of Jesus. Right? In him, the God of our salvation, this Christ who is our Lord, in all our different spheres of occupations, in all the different neighborhoods that his people live in, and all the different nationalities that we have, and all the different places that we occupy, we have the same aim, for we have the same Christ. And you're supposed to go anywhere in the world and bump into a Christian who is boasting and busting forth with adoration because of the fullness and the sufficiency of Jesus. That's what Christians are. By faith, we live in the environment of Christ. And worship is our lifestyle. You know that song, Look Ye Saints, The Sight Is Glorious? Even if you don't, you should hear it preached from the lives of Christians you know. It goes, hark those bursts of acclamation, hear those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station, oh what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's Christ the Lord. I mean, it's strange, right, when you run into a Christian and you can't tell Christ is their Lord. It's like, are we citizens of a different place? Has our governor amended the law book and I have not known about it? No. There's supposed to be a familiarity, an obvious recognition and sameness to us. No. Christ is all for me. Christ is all for you. And Paul tells this church that should govern how you live. It must govern how you live, or you're not living. That should govern how you walk. Who cares what the latest trends are? Who cares what the newest technology presents? Who cares what the world tells you you must have? That's not what dictates the life of a Christian. They got their all from Jesus. Right? If you look back at verse 9 in chapter 2, or now we're looking forward, I guess, he says, in him, the whole deity dwells in him bodily, and you have been filled in him. Right? Our fullness is from our Jesus, and it's a full fullness, beloved. Christ is the entire world for a Christian. This is why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. Life for me, life and Christ are synonymous, Paul said. That's why in Colossians 3:4, speaking of all Christians, when he says, if you have been raised with Christ as well, he doesn't say that Christ brings you life or that Christ leads your life. He says, but Christ is your life. This is the Jesus we walk in, and this is why we can always walk in him. He's bigger. He's beyond each of our small little lives. That brings us to our last point, and that's the ways that we continue in him, the ways that we walk in him. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, get this, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Oh, if continuing in Jesus was the tabletop for this verse, these four things would be the legs that holds it all up. Here, Paul gives us four specific ways to continue walking in Christ. Now, it's interesting that each word carries a different connotation. Rooted refers to horticulture. Built up is a construction word. Established is actually a legal word. But they all seem to get at a similar idea. And that is having Christ as the foundation in the whole ecosystem of your life. Rooted, he says. Those who continue are those well-rooted in Christ. Are you well-rooted in Christ? Are you healthy and thriving? I think one thing that the COVID season did, I think one of the reasons God permitted it, was it really exposed it how shallow the roots are. How hard it is for us to thrive. That's because those are ways we are not rooted in Christ. As we read from Psalm 1, when someone's rightly rooted in all circumstances, them leaves don't wither, and all they do, they're made to prosper. In contrast to this thriving image, we should think of the parable of the sower, right? How there's seed that's sown on the rock, and it grew up, but it withered away. Jesus explaining this in Luke 8:13 says, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but, Jesus says, they have no root. They believe for a while, that is, they do not continue. And in the time of testing, it says they fall away. And they always have other things they excuse their falling away to. But the clear sign is that the falling away occurred. The withering discipleship is an unrooted discipleship. There are different ways to evidence a lack of rootedness, right? In the parable Jesus used, it was testing, it was hardship, even on account of the word. But in Colossians, it's people being misled, right? Listening to the wrong teachers who are trying to build you up in everything but Christ. There's arguments that uproot, that throw off course, that tempt dissatisfaction with Jesus, tempt to look elsewhere, but there's nowhere else to look. Now, just as you receive the Lord, he says, walk in him. And the reason he can say this is because nothing changes about him. We're in the age we're in, but Jesus is the same this age. He's the God from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He's enough for every age and every place and every person and every situation and every circumstance because he's just that good. Just because our circumstances change, just because things become more difficult for us, doesn't mean you change the playbook. Doesn't mean you change the route you take. Doesn't mean anything has changed with Jesus. He cannot change. He keeps giving that stream of water that keeps the saints rooted in him nice and green. You remember the divine attribute. There is no variation or shadow due to change. Just as you met him as a glorious Savior and Lord who's able to be trusted with your whole life, he's still that same glorious, able Lord. Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, this is what Jesus called them to on the eve of his departure, was it not? It's about to get rugged for y'all, he told them. I'm about to leave. But listen, I'm a vine that keeps all the branches fruitful. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. But the reverse is true. In him, you can do all he asks, all he calls. He says there's a way to remain rooted in me that can stand the loss of friends, the loss of acceptance with the world, even the loss of your own life. Right, abide in me, he said, be anchored in me, be rooted in me. The next word Paul uses is being built up. The text says, it's like being a house or a building rightfully constructed. Jesus told us this only happens by those who build their lives on his word in Matthew 7. That's the only sure foundation and standing house that gets built. Being built up, it requires initiative and intentionality. Listen, I've never met a mature saint who became one accidentally. Doesn't happen. Age does not push anyone into maturity in Christ. You must be built up in him. I've never met a sound believer who neglected the regular means of grace, who rejected or neglected devotion to the word, who neglected devotion to the prayers, who neglected the fellowship, who was also a thriving soul. In Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 20 through 21, he writes, while many are following their own passions and mocking the grace of God, Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in this most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The world, as they say, is going to hell in a handbasket, right? And what are the saints to do? Start freaking out? No, Jude said, no. You build yourself up in a holy faith that will outlast the world that's passing away. You pray. And you wait for the King to come who makes all things new. Using your activities and your endeavors and your resources to build up your soul. Friends, if we were to take your calendar and we look at your week, is your week filled with your plan to have a built up soul in Christ? Every week, do you have a plan for every day? And when you're not going towards Jesus, you are drifting. When you're not being built up, you are essentially building yourself down. And this is how they received the Lord Jesus. This is why we look at the early church and we're not surprised by what we find. Makes total sense. When they met Jesus, they're like, hold up, this is his word? Y'all have the word of God? Speak. Keep keep speaking. We're going to gather later tonight again. We're going to do it again. We're going to speak. We want to hear from God. They was up so late, poor little Eutychus, right, fell out the window. Because it says Paul was preaching long. We're in a day where people despise the long sermon. I'm not just saying that for you to give me grace now, but friends, look what in the Bible, when they met the Lord, they said, keep going. We ain't got nothing better else to do. Football, what? We have the words of God, speak more. We need this. You got the words of eternal, come on, let's spend time in this word of eternal life. Let's hear from our God. Hold up, they're God's children? I'm in a family of God's people? They're the royal priesthood of King Jesus who will abide forever as his family in glory? No wonder David said, the saints in the land are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, my mother, brother, and sister. Remember he was preaching. His moms and brothers tried to stop the preaching. He said, hold up. You're talking about family. Do you know who I'm with now? This is my family. All who do the will of my Father in heaven. Why were they devoted to the fellowship? Because this is what saved souls do. And it says that they were devoted to the prayers. I wonder if that describes your life in this season. If you're anything like me, when you first met the Lord, there were certain activities that you were just eager to excel in because you knew they were the most important activities for you to do. And over time, and as Jesus tarries, our affection for those essential activities change. It cools. But so too does our love. And that's how we drift. Well, as you receive the Lord Jesus, continue in him. It's right to reflect on that first fruit of salvation and to compare your life to it and go back where you need to. Repent where you need to. Just because you've been doing something longer doesn't mean you're doing it better, right? Practice doesn't make perfect, it makes permanent. The more you do something doesn't improve it if it's the wrong thing. This is why Jesus wrote to that church in Ephesus, remember what you used to do. Repent and do the work you did at first. That's what's so wonderful about Jesus. When we're off, he says, yo, stop being off. We ain't got to throw this big pity party. We ain't got to lament. We got to sulk and sorry. He said, no. You repent. And you just, it'll fix that. Build yourself up in this most holy faith. Right? It requires God-wrought effort, right? Paul is saying that the continuing soul continues in those right affections. They're not to be diminished. They're supposed to be increasing. You remember in 2 Peter, you remember how he describes the Christian life. He says, look, for this very reason, and this is this very reason, he's made you a partaker of his divine nature. He's granted you his precious and great promises. You've escaped the sinful corruption that's in the world. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. There's no steroids for the soul. Growth in Christ is the ordained accumulation of progress gained by seemingly mundane, insignificant acts of faith that the people of God are faithful in. Oh, beloved, you have options for how you spend your day. You have options for how you spend your week. You have options for how you spend your month and how you'll spend your life. The question is, will it be dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle writes one of my favorite quotes outside the Bible on the means of grace. Listen to what he says. He says, we should all do well to remember the charge, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, encouraging one another all the more as the day is approaching. He writes this, I wish every Christian committed to this. Never to be absent from God's house on Sunday without good reason. Never to miss the Lord's Supper when administered in our own congregation. Never to let our place be empty when means of grace are going on. This is one way to be a growing and prosperous Christian. The very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain a precious word in season for our souls. The very assembly for prayer and praise for which we stay away may be the very gathering that would have cheered and established and quickened our hearts. We little know how dependent our spiritual health is on little, regular, habitual helps, and how much we suffer if we miss our medicine. Right, Paul's rooted, built up, be established in the faith. That's confirmed and strengthened in the faith. This is why we don't just spend time with Christians talking about not Christ. If you're just spending time talking about Hamilton or the football game or your yard or, you know, your kitchen or whatever, that's not fellowship. That's you talking about worldly things with Christians. And that's not a sin. So I'm not condemning it. I'm just saying don't categorize that as fellowship. Don't come back from that like, "Woo, we fellowship," because nothing happened for your soul. Right? Fellowship is, it means to share. We're sharing Christ. We're sharing the Christ that we share together. And there's a lot of ways to do that. Now, if you talk about that, you say, before we leave, let's pray. You fellowship. Somebody cracks open the hymnals or, you know, texts everybody the lyrics. They say, before you leave, let's sing. Or, better yet, not let it be an afterthought. Actually have people come over for that. Hey, let's read a passage of scripture and pray through it. Fellowship, established in the faith. God has told us the stuff to focus on in his Bible. So this is the faith. It's the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So you go to Ethiopia and there's Christians there. Guess what? You can fellowship in the same stuff. They got the same Christ, same book, same truths, same doctrine. You go to Asia, you meet some Christians. Guess what? You can fellowship. They got the same faith. Same truths, same Jesus. And how much more so your neighbor right now that's sitting physically next to you, like literally right now. You're in a room full of Christians who not only have the same faith, you've agreed to hold each other accountable to that same faith. Oh, let it be rich. Let the fellowship be rich. The aim be to further establish each other in the faith. Oh, Brother Joe, that's not in the Bible. Sister Sarah, you are exactly right. That is exactly what God said. Holding each other accountable to the charge of God's word. Remember, as Paul told the Corinthians, he says, listen, you're new. You're new. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. We don't think the way we used to think. We don't aim for the things we used to aim for. Our new aim is to see Christ be all, not just for us, but for you. And as a community, says, that's how you got Jesus. That's how you keep with Jesus as a community. And what it will produce when you focus on Christ is thanksgiving. Oh, he said, this is the part people sleep on, right? Abounding in thanksgiving. That's a means of grace too. Rooted, built up, established in the faith, and abundantly thankful. Oh, are you abundantly thankful? Perhaps better to ask is maybe someone you came with. When you drive home, say, hey, am I abundantly thankful? Am I abounding in thanksgiving? Ask your roommate, ask your spouse, ask your kids today. Hey, does daddy seem abundantly thankful, abounding in thanksgiving for all he has in Christ? An overflowing thanksgiving ought to mark the Christian in every Christian church. Gratitude befits the people of God. It's what suits us best, right? Of all the things Christians should be, entitled is not one of them. Where there is no gratitude, that means there's discontentment. And discontentment only springs up where there's entitlement. And Christians should not be entitled about anything. Like, our whole life is based on the fact what we deserve was hell, the wrath of God, and we got neither. But we also got way more than we possibly could have ever earned or imagined. We get God, his place, his home, his family, his presence. We deserve God's wrath for our sin and rebellion. We deserve God's rejection for our unfaithfulness to him. We deserve God's silence to all of our prayers. We deserve to be left in utter darkness because of the countless ways we have devalued his name and trampled his glory underfoot, even as his people. But beloved, that is not what you got. We've received grace upon grace and mercy on top of mercy. And our gratitude should be directly related to our appreciation for what we've received in Jesus, what he's brought to us now and what he's promised to us later. Oh, and there's much to be thankful for. We got the mind of Christ, spiritual wisdom and understanding. By his grace, we have had the whole record of our debt against God completely pardoned and covered. We have our sins completely forgiven. We have Christ as a head. Listen, I'm a pastor and I tremble with fear about the mantle of leadership. I feel bad for the people I have to lead. The best leader is still just a guy. The best pastor, he's just a man with cracks. And as his leadership is frayed on the edges, and at best he's an imperfect, dim picture of Jesus. But saying you actually got Jesus as your head, as your real head, your real leader, your real captain, your real king, you got Christ. And he's perfect. He leads perfectly. He speaks perfectly. He gives. Jesus ain't never apologized to you. And he'll never have to because he's never made a mistake. He can't. It's just good, 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 good. That's all he is for his people. And he's the leader. He's our head. Oh, in Christ, we've been rescued. He came in on a rescue op. We didn't know how bad things were. And before we even knew, we got rescued. And it's not until we look retrospectively like, yo, he saved me from that. He saved me from that. The depth of my sin and my shame and prison to the devil as his captive, he saved me from that. He saved me from the trajectory of meeting the wrath of God endlessly. He saved me from that. And he's made you citizens of his kingdom. Listen, think whatever you want about America. I am here to get started on that. I just want to talk about heaven. You know, a lot of people think their nation is the bomb. But the saints know their nation is the perfect place. No sin is there. No corruption is there. No death is there. No dying is there. No evil. Nothing tainted by sin is there. And yet we're there. But we're made different there. Made to be like Jesus there. Will be in such a glorious city that it will make the sun look boring. So boring, he'll quit. The sun will retire because the glory of God will abide. The temple will be replaced with the Lord Jesus himself. And we will be satisfied, the Bible says, in his presence with not a little joy, not a pinch of joy, fullness of joy, pleasure forevermore. We got some stuff to be thankful for. This is why Paul wrote the Thessalonians, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, it is God's will for you. Being thankful in every circumstance, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because what he gave you in Christ Jesus can never be taken from you. Oh. Saints, much more could be said. But I just want to end on directing your attention to the Christ. We have all the reasons to continue and press forward. And remember that in him, we are promised that all our sorrows will be converted into blessings. Remember that in him, you are adopted as a child of God, and you get him as your father. Remember that in him, the Spirit of God stays with you as your comforter, leader, and teacher. Remember that in him, you have the Son of God as your leader, king. Remember that in him, you have all the promises of God as your inheritance. They all find a yes and amen in him. Remember that in him, you have the Word of God as your sustenance. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember that in him, you have the church of God as your family. Remember that in him, you have the gospel of God as your treasure. Remember that in him, you have the glory of God as your hope, the presence of God as your joy, and you will be forever with God as your end. Abundant blessing should result in abundant thanksgiving. And I leave you with the benediction. Oh, there's much that we must do as we're called to continue with him, much energy we must exert. But where the Bible tells us to exert energy from is from the safety of knowing our energy is made effective because of the eternal King who works through it. Now unto him who is able to present you before his presence with exceeding gladness and great joy, blameless, the Bible says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and honor and majesty and dominion both now and forevermore. Amen. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue in him, that we would be built up in him, and that we would give him all the glory we can. It's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Friends, as we continue in Christ, as Pastor Brian has encouraged us, we have this precious promise and future hope that he just described for us. And that the Apostle Paul says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we pray, as we do in this next song, Lord, keep me day by day in a pure and perfect way, because I want to live on in a building not made by hands. So let me encourage you, if you have little ones in the nursery, go ahead and get them now. Bring them back with us to sing. But let's stand together and lift up our voices.
This barren land.
Such a joy to be in the Lord's house with you among his people this morning. We're so grateful for Pastor Brian. I know that he and his family have another appointment to get to soon, but I would encourage you, as long as he's here, you bless the Lord and thank him and his family for being here with us. Please stop by, say hello, let him know how much you appreciate him and his family. And friends, just hear this word of benediction as we go from Colossians chapter 1. We ask that we might be filled with the knowledge of you, Lord. The knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Go in peace.